All right, so I want to read from scene 2. We had read just a little bit of it last time. So that's chapter 2, verse 8, if you're using your actual Bible. It's chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, she says, with enthusiasm and excitement, exclamation point. Behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. It's like he was coming to the door, but he was so excited to see if she was around, to go out and enjoy the beautiful day. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock and the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether." Excited to enjoy God's goodness together, to enjoy the abundance of life together. This is part of God's vision of marriage, is that a husband and wife would stimulate each other to enjoy life together. That's a nice vision, isn't it? That would be the kind of interaction we'd have. Here he's initiating. Let me just show you in chapter 7. So chapter 7 is scene 6. So it's on page 13. Chapter 7, verse 11. She initiates. So chapter 7, verse 11. "Come, my beloved, let's go forth to the field. Let's lodge in the villages. Let's get up early to the vineyards. Let's see if the vine is budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner, new and old, which I've laid up for you, my beloved." So chapter 2, he initiates during their engagement period. Chapter 7, this is after they're married for some time. She initiates. Let's go out and enjoy God's creation. It's beautiful out. It's springtime in both cases. So that's why I suggested that at least a year has been covered here, maybe more than that. And she's saying, wow, I mean, there's a beautiful smell out, which there is. I mean, we struggle with allergies a little bit, right? But it's a beautiful smell out from the trees, from the flowers, and lovely things to see. And she's gathered together fruits for them to enjoy together. That's a really good relationship, isn't it? Where, like, you're blessing one another. You're like, you see an opportunity to enjoy life and the good things that God has created in life. And you say, "I'd love to enjoy it with you. Let's go enjoy it." You know, not every day is as beautiful, right? I mean, today's kind of rainy. It's not like the day to say, "Let's go." Maybe we should stay inside today, right? Like, it's kind of raining, but it's going to get nice, right? There's going to be nice days. And I guess I've learned you got to capitalize on them, right? You want to grab those opportunities and say, "Well, I want to grab it not just for myself. Like, let's go on a walk together. Let's go on a hike together." Maybe you plan it. Maybe it's not planned. Maybe, like, it seems like it wasn't necessarily planned in either case. It was just like the moment came, the opportunity came to enjoy a good thing together. And he grabbed it in chapter 2 and she grabbed it in chapter 7. So, like, let's go. It's lovely out. Let's enjoy God's creation. You know, it's a good thing to have a relationship that enjoys God's beautiful creation together, not just man's creations. I'm not being down on man's creations. God made us creative, right? But there's something to be said for fresh air and being outside, enjoying. God came up with bigger, better ideas than men have ever come up with, right? So let's enjoy the flowers and the mountains and the rivers and, like, just the gorgeous things that God made in the world. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing to be able to enjoy life together. And I'm trying to emphasize that. I'm saying it multiple ways. That's really the vision for a marriage, that there are nice things in life that God has created. And the person you primarily want to enjoy them with is your spouse. You want to pull them into enjoying life together. All right, so index cards out. This is your next quiz. What's a practical way that you could apply that? Like that you could go together to enjoy God's creation? Like, is there something that comes to your mind that, you know, we haven't really done that too much, but there is a place we could go, whatever, you know? I've always thought it'd be so nice to go there. Like, maybe jot it down and make it happen, you know? Maybe get it on the list and wait for the beautiful day and then capitalize on it and go to that scenic overlook or whatever that maybe the two of you particularly would enjoy together. And it's right here in the Bible, right? It's not like I just, like the psychologists say, it's good for couples to go outside together, right? It's in the Bible. It's good to go outside together and enjoy God's creation, which we're part of. And in a sense, marriage is the pinnacle of that. As you look at Genesis chapter 1, male and female created he them. So we're really just creating what God said was good. We're enjoying it, the beauty of it. Now, in the midst of this, there is another creature that comes into the conversation. Maybe you noticed that. Verse 15, catch us the foxes. So, like, that's not a good thing. The foxes that are spoiling the vine. So I guess they would nibble on the vine at the wrong time, and then, you know, you're not going to have a productive, healthy vine. And so there are little foxes, it even says, you know, little foxes that can really impact the vineyard. But if we think about it, they're really talking about the relationship as a vineyard, as a vine, that we could think, well, we need to be careful that there could be little foxes that can really ruin things, can really mess up our relationship. All right, so maybe your index card's out and think, is there anything practical you could think of that would maybe apply in your relationship? Like that there's some little fox that maybe we should get rid of. Maybe we need to deal with that. That's really not helping our relationship be a thriving relationship. Healthy, happy, abounding relationship like God intended. That there's this little fox that keeps... I'm not talking about little children, by the way. You're not allowed to write that down. I mean, little children are a lot of work. Can I get an amen? Right? But they're also super fun. So that's not what we're talking about. And though we do have to manage raising of children such that we don't get like completely lost. Our relationship with each other gets completely lost in raising children, right? Because your relationship is the start of the children, right? And then you want to make sure you're maintaining your relationship because, Lord willing, long term, the children will grow up and you'll still have a relationship, right? A thriving, happy relationship. But you're bringing your children into your relationship, if you will, and you're having a family that you can enjoy God's creation together with as well, right? So, but I think it's good to think practically about, are there little things that maybe would be best if they weren't around that are hindering our relationship? Amy and I, throughout our marriage, which is 29 years, so, and we've had three children, they're all in their 20s now, but like life, you know, little kids, and then the kids start to get older, and then there's school, and then they're teenagers, and then they're older, right, college, and like it has phases that you go through, seasons, if you will, and so we would actually intentionally get a babysitter, go out to dinner, and talk about our life, like our schedule even, like the morning. Like what? Who's going to do what in the morning so we can have an orderly, sane life? Like who's going to feed the kids? Who's going to take a shower first? Like these are very practical things that help our life be smoother and be more enjoyable. And then essential in that is to make sure that each of us would have time with the Lord, like to read the scriptures and pray. Like, okay, your slot is from 6 to 6:20. Sometimes life is like that. It's just that full. That the kids need to get on the bus or however you're doing schooling, right? It's coming at you. The day is coming, right? And so we're going to need to manage the morning well so that we're having fellowship with the Lord. At some point, I don't know when we started having coffee together every morning, which I'd recommend. Whether you don't have to have coffee, but having time together every morning that we would talk and we pray together every morning. So like working that into your life. I don't know that we did that when our kids are super little. Life's super busy at that point. But like try to organize your life. We want to try to run our life well so that there's this health that we can be thriving like a vine with one another. I love the idea of the contagious nature in a good sense, right? Contagious compliments, contagious initiating, right? He initiates, here's a great opportunity. She initiates, here's a great opportunity, enjoy life together. Like, that's the kind of thriving relationship we'd like to really nurture. And we see here in Song of Solomon. So may the Lord encourage us in that. Okay, as we get to scene three, she has this dream. And basically, if you're going to boil it down, in her dream, she thinks she lost him, right? She feels distant from him, and she longs to be with him. That's a good thing for a married person. I mean, an engaged person to think is like, oh no, we're not getting married after all, right? Like, it will be good for someone to think that way. So much so that their dreams are getting occupied with that. That they're so occupied with, I'm looking forward to getting married. So like the first scene three there is kind of like her enthusiasm to get married. And then scene four, I'd say, is like his enthusiasm to get married. We want to really, really value holy fellowship. Holy fellowship. So a foundation of that is to value a wedding. A wedding is significant in God's design. It is significant. You don't have to break the bank to make it significant. It is significant. Just act like it's significant. Right? This is a big deal. This man and this woman are committing to one another for life. They're making a covenant before God. Let's treat it that way and rejoice in it that way as well. There should be a joy in it that these two are getting married. The Lord's arranged for them to get married before the Lord. So just honoring the wedding itself, I think, is a good start in that fellowship. We commented about before marriage, the compliments were appropriate. So there's intimacy that's designed by God, intimate parts of the body that are designed by God for marriage. Keep them there. Before marriage and during marriage, right? Like those are for you and your spouse only when you're married in a marriage covenant. That's a really good design of God. Amen? I mean, it's such a good design. Like that the intimacy is just for you two. Don't share it with anybody else, right? It's not for anybody else. So in this intimacy, we want to value it and think of it in an elevated way, right? Like Satan loves to ruin. God made everything good. Satan wants to ruin it. All right, so the male and female and the intimacy that they can have with one another is good. And Satan loves to ruin it. Right? He's going to drag it down in the gutter. He's going to make it perverse. We want to instead talk about these things in an elevated way. So at the end of chapter 3, it talks about the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. And then chapter 4, I suggest, is in private. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats. There it is. You'll notice it's like a flock of goats, right? Your hair is a flock of goats, right? Your hair is like a flock of goats. A simile, I think, my English teacher taught me, right? So you could put a simile or a metaphor. Your hair is like, so you don't have to say a flock of goats, right? But there's things in your life that you could talk about your wife and she would understand that when I see that, I think you're actually more beautiful than that, but that's my best swing at trying to describe how beautiful you are, that you're like that. So it'd be good to get good maybe at that. Then maybe like an assignment as you go through your week, Scott. You know, think about what was beautiful this week in God's creation that I could use to compliment my wife. You know, I want to get good at poetry. Say, I'm not a poet. I'm just a practical guy. I'm an accountant. You know. All right. Well, you know, this isn't the Bible. I'm just saying. Like, isn't the Bible that'll inspire us? Like, let's put on some poetry. Let's develop the ability to compliment, like, in these terms, these kinds of ways. So his compliments her. He gives her, like, detailed compliments, her eyes, her hair, her teeth, etc. And then appropriately, your neck, your breast, etc., because they're married now. And then he says, you are all fair, my love. There is no spot in you. So like I said before, he gives specific compliments and he gives broad, sweeping compliments. You're all fair. I find everything about you to be absolutely attractive. And there's no spot in you. So like, I don't think anything is wrong with you. I think everything is just perfect the way that God made you. I do actually like in chapter 7, one of the ways he compliments is he says, the curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. Now, maybe he's talking about like a sculptor, right? I like to think of God as the sculptor, right? So I think of my wife as being sculpted by God to be absolutely gorgeous, to be lovely, to be delightful in his design. So he says, you're all fair. And then he says, you have ravished my heart. I'm back on page 7. This is in chapter 4. You've ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You've ravished my heart with one look of your eyes. So not only does it like compliment specifically, compliment broadly, but he also compliments in the effect he feels from her beauty. That's a good way to compliment, right? Like, you overwhelm me. You're so lovely. You ravish my heart with one look of your eyes. In fact, later on he says, turn your eyes away from me. Like, you're too beautiful. You know, what a great way to talk, for a husband to talk to his wife. Nobody else, right? In private, right? A husband to talk to his wife that way. That's how delightful I find you. And then down, I'm back in scene four. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense. He's just really bringing in all the beautiful things in God's creation that smell good, that look beautiful. Myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. This is what you're like, my beautiful spouse. A garden enclosed. What an interesting way to describe her. A garden enclosed. So I looked up a garden enclosed. It's a beautiful garden, right? Very lovely to enjoy. But you notice there's a wall around it. It's an enclosed garden. And in fact, he emphasizes that idea of the enclosed idea. I flipped the page. He says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up. So there's a garden, then there's a spring, but in both cases, they're protected. A fountain sealed. It's protected. It's holy. It's holy, a garden enclosed. Here she's kept herself holy, but now she's sharing herself with him. Appropriately, the only appropriate place for it. A garden enclosed that then she's going to go on to say, in 4:16, so I'll flip in the page to page 8. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. So her garden. Let my beloved come to his garden, so she's sharing herself with him, and eat its pleasant fruit. Then he says, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. So she has shared herself with him. But she was a garden enclosed. Like, fundamental in it was this holiness. Now, that's God's design for marriage and for sexual relationships, is that is only within marriage. So Hebrews 13:4, a marriage is honorable and the marriage bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So like, those are sexual immorality and adultery are outside of God's design. Inside of God's design, it's beautiful. It was God's intention for it to be beautiful and celebrated and rejoiced in the intimacy that God designed. But what makes it so good is being an enclosed garden. That's what makes it so good, is that there's this intimacy that nobody else shares in, that nobody else knows about, that only we share with one another. What a great thing in God's beautiful design. So we want to be sure that we value holy intimacy. Now, I'd understand 5:1, the end of 5:1. So this is on page 8, at the end of scene 4. I'd understand God commenting, saying, eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. Like, God is happy for them to be enjoying being married and in the intimacy of it. It was his design, right? Like, men didn't come up with this, right? This was God's design. Hollywood didn't come up with it. Like, they tried to steal it, right? As if, aha, we can show you all kinds of images you shouldn't be looking at, right? Or pornography. Like, they didn't come up with the beautiful design of God, of male and female, and the ability to enjoy celebrating marriage together. And so God affirms it. Sometimes people can almost feel like it's dirty. It's not dirty inside of marriage. It's beautiful. It's like a garden. It's a delightful thing to enjoy the intimacy together. But this is the intimacy, like we said at the beginning, is seen in the right context, right? Of a beautiful, healthy, thriving relationship. That they're enjoying one another and just celebrating this together. The need to value holy fellowship. Does anybody agree that that's a critical thing in life? I hope you do. Like Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, all talk about the problem of sexual immorality. So we shouldn't be totally surprised that it's a problem, right? It was a problem in all the churches Paul writes to, right? And so we need to say, well, it's a problem. And I want, with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of the living God, to enjoy his design and not get ruined, not get drugged down by this world that Satan controls, where I don't value holy fellowship. So I'm going to take actions like Proverbs 5. I mean, this isn't just in the New Testament, right? It's all over the Old Testament too, right? The Bible is very genuine, isn't it? Very, very real. Like, we got all kinds of problems in the Bible. So we shouldn't be surprised that there's problems that happen in life, right? Well, Proverbs 5 is a father exhorting his son. Listen, son, holiness is the way to go. Like, be holy. Proverbs 31 is a mom exhorting her son. Value a valuable woman. You know, beauty is great, but it fades. But man, a woman of worth, that's what you want. A woman of substance in her person. Rejoice in her. So I want to then be on the alert that Satan would love to ruin my thinking, my actions. And I want to resist the devil. I'm going to say no. I'm going to align with God. I'm going to control my eyes. I'm going to control my thoughts. I'm going to control my words. I'm going to control where I go. Like, one of the exhortations in Proverbs is like, son, watch out for the adulteress. Like, don't walk down that road. Like, don't go on that side of the street. Because you're not strong enough for that. You think you are, but you're not. You're going to get sucked in. Well, today it might not be you go to a red light district, right? It might be your phone, right? Or your laptop or whatever. That you're going to say, like, I'm going to be really careful in my conduct. That I'm not going to get anywhere close to getting tempted by things that are going to ruin me and ruin my marriage and ruin my family. It's rotten. No good. And so to maintain that holiness, in Ephesians 5, it says that we're to imitate Christ, love like God loves us in Christ. And then he says, it was a sweet smelling aroma. Like when the Lord Jesus offered himself up in love for us, it was a sweet smelling aroma. Right? Do you agree with that? It's like that burnt offering. God smelled it and smelled good. And we agree with God that the Lord Jesus' love, sacrificial love for us, is just delightful. Makes our hearts sing. And the next verse, Ephesians 5:3, says, but fornication, like, don't have anything to do with it. Because of those things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And like, you want to be judging what pleasing to the Lord, what's good and right and true. So you evaluate things. Is that good? Is it right? Is it true? So if you evaluate love versus lust in that regard, right? Actual loving, committed, holy relationship between a man and his wife. Is that good? Is it right? Is it true? When I say true in the sense of real, like genuine, it's real, right? Take fornication and pornography and all those other things. Is it good? Is it right? Is it true? It's a big old lie. And everybody that imbibes in it, if you will, finds out it's a lie, right? And they have to actually keep going back and maybe go to the next thing to try to fill them. And here God has made this beautiful design that I could go through life for 29 years or 58 years with my wife, holy to her, holy to me. We could have a family together. We could build a house together. We could minister to people together. We could be hospitable together. We could delight in one another in holiness. And it's a lovely thing. Amen? Again, like, is there failure in this? There is failure in this. But it doesn't have to be final. It doesn't have to be final. And let's keep the ideal in view. Let's not give up on. Yeah, nobody does that. I remember having a conversation with a young man about like not living together with his girlfriend. And he's like, I mean, 95% of people do that. Like, that was his response to me. He claimed to be a Christian. Like, well, 95% of people might do that, but that's not God's design. And you're robbing yourself. Dishonoring the Lord. Like, he takes it really seriously. I quoted Hebrews 13:4. It's a really serious verse, right? Fornicators and adulterers. Fornicators, just sexual immorality. Any physical sexual relationship outside of marriage, right, is God will judge, he says. But marriage matters honorable, and we should hold it in honor. And so it's dishonoring the Lord, and the Lord takes it really seriously. But we're also robbing ourselves of what? Of God's beautiful idea, of God's beautiful design. So we really want to agree with God that marriage is honorable, should be held in honor. So maybe you could jot something down on your index card. Like, if anything comes to mind, a practical action that you could take to nurture your mind to value holy beauty. Like, is there any practical action you could take to nurture your thinking to value holy beauty, holy relationship, holy fellowship, and not get sucked into the lie? So there's like the negative and the positive, right? There's things we don't do, so we need to like steer away from them. And then there's things we do, and we want to pursue them. Like, so a thriving, healthy, happy relationship with my wife is great. Like, I want to pursue that. Like, the best way to not have weeds grow is to have like healthy grass, right? So the best way to not get weeds growing is like to have a really healthy relationship with my wife, a healthy, happy relationship with my wife. Some of that might be like I put effort into noticing things about her that are attractive, or saying it for the woman, that you put effort into noticing attractive things about your husband. Because after all, being attracted to your spouse is the plan. That's what you want, right? So like, I'm going to put effort into being attracted to my spouse. You live life together for a while and you notice idiosyncrasies or whatever we want to call them, oddities. That, like, anyway, we can start ignoring each other. You know, the way that you squeeze the toothpaste. Like, it's just, like, it's kind of stupid, right? But we could actually get irritated about that. Like, why don't you roll the toothpaste up? You know, or how you put the toilet paper on. It goes the other way. You know it goes the other way. Whatever. I'm trying to be a little bit stupid. But we could actually get irritated with one another about dumb things. Instead of delighting ourselves in our wife. Again, that's Proverbs 5, right? The father says to your son, delight yourself in your wife. Like, just love it. Love being married to her. How can you exhort that? Well, I mean, if you can exhort it, it means that you can actually make a decision to put effort into it, right? If I can exhort something, it's not like it just has to be this feeling that comes upon me. I'm going to decide to delight myself in my wife. She's the one woman in the world. There's a lot of women in the world, right? But she's the one woman in the world for me. And your wife is the one woman in the world for you. And likewise for wives with their husbands. He's the one man in the world for you. So love it. Like, enjoy him. Enjoy her. Look for ways, things that are attractive about them. And then comment on them. Compliment them. And I found that as I do that, I find her more attractive. Right? I'm actually teaching myself that she's attractive. I'm teaching my mind to think straight. Like, I do have a great wife. I do have a great wife. And so I'm nurturing that way of thinking. When we talk with one another, I want to use honorable words. It's not always the case. Do you agree? Like, people don't always talk to each other in marriage. Like, the old man, the old lady, I mean, I'm using a pretty low level one. People use much lower level ones, right? That's not how I should talk about my wife or my husband. She's my love, right? She's the fairest of them all. That's the way we got taught from Song of Solomon by the Lord. That's how I want to talk about my lovely wife. This is my lovely wife, Amy. I'm going to talk about her that way, right? If I'm introducing to somebody, she's not the old lady. What? You know, guys go out to the bar and they all talk down about their wives, or women go out to the hair salon and they all talk down about their husbands. They're like, no, not going to have anything to do with that. That's bad news. That is going against God's design. Yeah, honorable speech to them and about them. Right? I'm going to talk to them with honorable words, elevating words, things that build up, not tear down. And I'm going to talk about them to other people in honorable ways. I'm going to elevate them. I'm going to speak well of them, not speak bad of them. Focus on the negative. So may the Lord encourage us in this practical way of honoring marriage. So does disruption ever happen in marriage? So thankfully it's in the Bible that it's anticipated it will. So this is scene five. Scene 5, which is chapter 5, verse 2. I sleep, but my heart is awake. She's speaking. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I rose to open for my beloved, and my hands drip with myrrh. My fingers with liquid mortar on the handle of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called for him, and he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am lovesick. They respond to her, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? Like that you're so fervent in wanting to find him. And I picture this as like a full glass. Like her heart was full of him, and they just bumped the glass by asking, what is he? And she responds, my beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Hopefully you're kind of tracking that there's obviously progress here, that she's out with her friends, then she's talking to her friends, and they're like, well, wait, man, if he's that great, where can we find him? She's like, oh, I know where to find him. He's down feeding his flock in the garden. And so she comes across him, and he responds to her. She had been somewhat dull to him. He had left, and now she finds him, and he says, what was wrong with you? Oh, no, he doesn't say that. This is super instructive to me. Like, I don't know. I'm dumb. Like, is there ever any dullness between spouses? Like, maybe one is enthusiastic and the other one's kind of, eh. I mean, maybe she was literally tired, you know? Life can be like that sometimes. You know, you go through life and there's times when you're just literally tired. And she just was not very responsive to his affection, right? Whatever, however we want to say why. She seems to be a bit preoccupied. I've taken off my robe. How can I put it back on, right? And maybe she's a little distracted. Maybe she's got too focused on tasks or whatever and not on the relationship. Okay, these all can happen. But whatever the reason is, like, there was a little bit of a dullness in the response. So what, like, restored the relationship? There was a disruption to the fellowship. It wasn't as bright and lovely as it had been. Well, he leaves. I wouldn't take that he stomped off, right? Because of how he responds. I didn't read how he responds. Chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "Oh, my love, you're as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me." And he starts complimenting her. So he does not scold her. Instead, he just talks about how wonderful she is, right? He just loathes on the compliments again. But what drew her to a restored affection for him was her friends asking about him and her then thinking about him and thinking about what a great guy he is. And that made him attractive to her, like him, his attributes, his character. Maybe his physical attributes, but you could probably see woven into this more than just his physical attributes. Because it says his countenance. His countenance is like his presence. You know, what it's like when he's around is like Lebanon. It's excellent as the cedar. So he has this air, this atmosphere that comes with him that's excellent, that's attractive, that's solid, that's strong, but like strong in the right sense. There's a resilience about him that she finds extremely attractive. So the excellence of his character, what we could say is what draws her to him. And I like the description, and probably you've read the description before, heard others read it. "My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. Lifted up," I think it's literally like, "lifted up as a banner among 10,000. So you can picture like an army of 10,000 men, and like he's the one. That's what my husband's like. He's lifted up as a banner among 10,000. Everybody rallies around him. He's that kind of a great man. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven." So Amy wouldn't be able to say that about me, right? So we're going to have to do a little bit of adjusting of how we're going to say it, right? My hair is not black as a raven. But anyway, we could get the idea, right? That we could compliment the person for their presence, for their appearance. But it's not just that he's strong. That, you know, she says things like his body is carved ivory. That's strong. His legs are pillars of marble. That's strong and resilient and steady. And she appreciates that about him. But he's not just this rock. And it's good to be a rock in one sense, right? Like that you're strong and solid and steady. And men should be like that. But he's also pleasant. You know, rocks are not particularly pleasant, right? They're kind of hard, right? So you got to pull out multiple ways to describe what he's like. He's very, very solid. Maybe you could say he has backbone. And so there's this strength to him. But there's this gentleness to him. There's this pleasant, this sweetness. He says his mouth is most sweet. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters. You know, that's different than a rock, right? His eyes are like doves by the rivers of water. So like when I look in his eyes, I feel like I'm out by a mountain stream and like there's birds flying around. It's like very happy, pleasant, relaxed setting. That's the presence that he gives to me by being with my husband. Like I feel really comfortable and rested. Kind of like, you know, sitting down under an apple tree, how she said it in chapter 2. That's the kind of effect that I have from him. Anybody think that might be a good thing for a man to be like that? Like to be strong but sweet? To be strong but gentle? To be resilient but pleasant? I'd like to be like that. I think we'd say the Lord Jesus is like that, wouldn't we? He's very strong. He's not a pushover in any way, right? But he's very approachable and enjoyable and pleasant and refreshing, right? In his presence. So it's great, like, and we need to be careful, right? Our culture might have certain ways that it imposes what masculinity is supposed to look like, right? Does this present a macho image? Is this like, you know, he's the biggest, toughest dude that beats everybody up? It's not, but he is strong. Like, so we don't want to have the wrong image there. Like, he's supposed to be feminine or something, right? No, he is strong, but he's strong in the right way. Like, he blesses people with his strength, right? He's not just big muscles, right? I tried big muscles. but he uses his strength to be a blessing. And I find that by being around him, it just is so pleasant. I love to be with him again. I'm really disappointed that there's been this kind of fracture in our intimacy, our closeness, our fellowship with one another. So very practical for me as a husband, for you as a husband, or a future husband, is to think, like, if I like my wife, this kind of goes back to the first verse, right? Let him kiss me with the kiss of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. If I'd like my wife to want to be with me, to want to be affectionate, to enjoy company with me, I want to be that kind of man. That my wife would want to be with me, that she'd enjoy being with me. It's great, like, litmus test, right? For manliness. Is your wife impressed with you? Does she think you're a great guy? You know, not just whether other people think you're a great guy. And then when she finds him finally, like I said, he just lavishes compliments on her. That's how he responds. He doesn't scold her. He doesn't say, "What's wrong with you?" Right? Things that maybe we would think we'd do because someone was a little bit offish towards us or distracted or dull. Just think about that a little bit. Is that going to help a relationship if I'm going to be on her case about this? She was dull towards me. Is that going to help our relationship build closeness, intimacy, fellowship? Not really, right? How about, like, life is a little bit like that sometimes. Sometimes have you ever been distracted? Have you ever been dull? Have you ever been tired? Whatever. Like, so maybe I could just show a little bit of grace and just let it go and just move on with saying, "I sure love being with you too. You're great. You're a wonderful person to be with. In fact, you're awesome as an army with banners." Like he's lifted up among 10,000. She's awesome as an army with banners. It's kind of an interesting way to compliment a woman, right? But I think it's like you take my breath away. You picture an army with banners, like marching through the street maybe, with banners. It's just very overwhelming, the presence of the army. And he's saying, "Your presence is like that to me. Like, it just takes my breath away. You're breathtakingly wonderful." Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts again in practical ways. You'd help us to hear from your word by the power of the Holy Spirit and have it transform our practical lives, our daily lives. And may it be so that our fellowship with our spouses would be better, would be happier, would be thriving more as a result of having spent time in your word today. We recognize that we in ourselves are rotten, but Christ in us is wonderful. And we pray that he might show up more and more in our lives, even in this practical way. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.